It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
Cool intro, huh?
What was that about?
We've become edgy. This is awesome.
Straight from Australia, I believe. Old DJ sent us in a little funky new lead time.
And it is funky, so I like that. It's very good.
it makes a great tone. We're not going to use it every week, but we're going to use it now and then when we're feeling particularly funky.
Yeah.
And you came in feeling a little funky today.
I'm a little funky. I got my funk on.
Well, I got this wonderful email this week about you.
You got an email about me, did you?
This is gossip behind your back. Straight
okay,
to me.
Very good.
But I'm putting it right out front, so I won't be behind your back anymore. It says, Glenn from Orange County says, by the way, my wife and I both agree on the podcast, at least. Brown sounds.
Brown? Who's Brown?
Let me try that again. Brad sounds, voice-wise, like James Dobson. How about that?
I don't know what to think about that. Is that good or bad?
You know, I never listened to his show, so I have no idea if you do or don't. But it says you don't talk like Dobson. That could be a good thing for you. And all our Dobson fans are turning down.
To Glenn and his wife? I'm not sure to say thank you or what, but thank you.
I like it. I got to tell you, when people start writing that stuff, it gets kind of fun.
I heard you sound like Joyce Meyer.
Well, let's not go there. Oh, man.
See, I'm James Dobson, and...
No, I'm not going there.
You're not Joyce Meyer.
Not Joyce Meyer.
Okay. You brought it up, though.
Behind that story is a man in Ireland. I've stayed in their home a couple of times, and he came into the house one night after work, and he heard what he thought was my voice coming from the kitchen. And when he got in the kitchen wondering why my voice was there, who was listening to something I had recorded or whatever, found out his son was watching Joyce Meyer on television. So
thought it was you.
He thought it was me. And I've he put that publicly on a list, so I've been severely thrashed by my list over this.
There you go.
So I don't know. I hope I don't sound like Joyce Meyer.
Your alter
ego. Maybe
ego.
Worse for her than it is for me, however. So, there you go.
Hey, I got a greeting for Chipper, though. Someone actually on the forum wrote directly to Chipper, and I thought it was very cute. And to balance this, Wayne has an incredibly funny little video that he just showed me that has a car's relationship with a cat that I think he should put on the website because it will lead to an incredible laugh.
That came fresh funny, from Canada. So. Neil sent me that from Vancouver Island.
I give you permission on behalf of cat owners to put it on there, and please take it all in good fun.
Well, if we do, you'll have to find it on the Chipper page.
This was his greeting to all Chipper fans. I've been walking outside the litter box of religion for some time now, and it ain't necessarily any easier with four legs on the ground. Chipper, you've been a great role model for all of us trying to get the attention of those that house and feed us. Keep doing what you're doing, dude. Thanks, Brad, for taking notice. Hey, cats are people, too. It says, peace and blessings to you all, and extra allergy meds for Wayne. And signed Tigger.
Oh, great.
So, you know.
That might be something you'd want to read to Chipper rather than to the rest of us.
Oh, hey, I just sort of figured I'd bring it out there.
Oh, well, I'm glad you did. It's made my day.
So what are we talking about?
Oh, man, I don't know. I just got back from Pennsylvania. Was there for, 5-6 days and met with all people in a wide variety of places. You can't imagine the spectrum of people on this journey I met with over the days, and had a great time. But one of those recurring themes that I think just came up, maybe it provides a place for us to talk today, with a lot of people. And I was in a coffee house on Sunday night. It must have been 60, 70 people packed into this normal. It's normal, just a coffee shop open to the public, but they're not open on Sundays. So the owner let us be there. And
oh, that's cool.
A lot of people I had not met yet. They'd done some listening to this podcast, many of them. Some of them had read some things I'd written. We had about a four-hour discussion on living outside the box and just a lot of questions and comments. But I've noticed through the course of that whole trip, I think what I come away thinking from that and a couple of other things I've been reading kind of set that off as well, is that those that are really thriving outside this box of just organized religion, even those that are still go to traditional kinds of venues, is whether or not people have really come into a relationship with Jesus through it all. And that relationship not just being some abstract theological thing we talk about, but they're actually getting to know Jesus as a person, as a presence in their daily lives. And those that are, the questions kind of all revolve around who he is and how do I know him better. And those that aren't finding that as practical yet, a lot of the issues still, I tell you, they're, you know, about church issues and meeting issues and fellowship issues.
Yeah, you know, I think, you know, we ought to put a T-shirt. It's about Jesus, stupid.
We may call this broadcast.
I think those would be good T-shirts. I think the reality is it is easy to get distracted from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I mean, in the simple relationship, I loved when Paul, you know, in one of his letters, was just saying, you know, who's bewitched you? Who has distracted you from this simple thing? And I do think that, you know, when we're centered on Jesus, and it's not just about Jesus, but it's like, you know, when you've actually met him, anyone that ever has knows it. It isn't, I wonder if. At the end of the day, when that relationship comes front and center, that's what I find satisfying. Everything else I find hungering and challenging to work through. But when there's a sense that, you know what, I am relating to the living God, that's when the joy of our salvation, I think, starts to come alive inside me.
And you can't sort through, say, even the upper room discourse, that John 13, 14, 15, 16 element of this Jesus' last night with his guys in the upper room, and he's talking about so many things. And what comes out of that is this relationship that I've had with you as earthly guys hanging out together won't even begin to compare with the relationship I want to have with you post the cross, post the ascension, after all this. When he's in that day, you will know that I am in you and you are in me and I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's, I think for me, that's what makes this journey live and breathe. It's coming to know in ever increasing measure the reality of the relationship that Jesus wants to share with me every day that I take breath.
You know, I think that's just it's a mind-blowing, you know, little sort of juxtaposition there. How many of us, if given the choice, would you sooner hang out with Jesus in the flesh? He's a human being, touchable, tangible, right there. How many of you would prefer that as a form in which I can walk and relate? Or would you prefer to be launched into the dispensation of when the Holy Spirit gets released?
Oh, dispensation, that's a loaded
phrase. That's a wonderful theological phrase.
I hope you ask forgiveness for that.
Okay, forgive me. Which would you have chosen? I think I would probably have opted to have Jesus right there tangible in the flesh, and yet he is saying it is better if I go. And then he brings us into it. I want to be in you. That's a different relationship. I can't see inside me. I can't see that as well.
It kind of feels like the little invisible friend a lot of kids had in kindergarten or whatever. You know, they've got this little made up invisible friend that's with them. And I think some people feel that way. I mean, it's hard to maybe we could kind of parse that out a little bit. What does this relationship look like? Because at least when you're here, there's a physical person sitting there. I see your lips move. I hear audible sounds. And I don't have any doubt about what Brad's thinking about A, B, C, or D, whatever it is that we're happening to be talking about. But at times, getting to know the Jesus who makes his life within us, whom we can't see and can't hear in tangible terms.
Right.
And I think I do think there's a bit to learning how to live in this relationship. And it's not the same. But I agree that Jesus said it'll be better for you that I go away. And when he's saying he's better for you, he's talking to James and Peter and John.
He isn't using the big you all, everybody.
Yeah, me, 2,000 years later. Yeah,
he's specifically talking to them saying there is an even greater dimension of life that we can share if it is in that context of where the Holy Spirit is enabling me to be in you. And
the valuable thing is we see that exactly happen.
Yeah.
I think many of us have known people who knew famous people who used to live and be here, and whether it was, you know, Catherine Kuhlman or Dwight Moody or somebody. When you talk to somebody who's been near somebody that particularly gifted or well known, often that was the best years of their life, and they would say things like, "Man, you should have been here when so and so was alive, because it was just incredible." You know what I love about the New Testament? Past Jesus saying, "It's better for you that if I go away." The reason we know that that's true for me, other than the fact it's in the Bible, is the fact that through Acts, through the epistles, you never find any of those guys saying, "Hey, you should have been here when Jesus was alive, because that's when it was really awesome."
And that is just fascinating to me, because that I don't think is how most of us handle the relationships and the context of them that we know.
Oh, and most of my life, I remember praying about things for God's will on stuff, and you know, I felt like I was just screaming at a wall. It wasn't getting anywhere through to me. And I remember begging Jesus, "If you just walk in this room and sit in that chair and move your lips, I will do anything you say." So I have a real heart for people that say, "You know, I want this relationship, but I don't know how to carry it on. I don't know that I've ever experienced Jesus in a real way in my life. I mean, I've had goosebumpy moments and I've had, you know, those things." But I meet a lot of people in this journey that are just saying, "I want to know Jesus like that, and I'm not sure I do."
Yeah, well, I mean, it's funny. This the whole last week, you know, Taylor, I've been putting her to bed, and she's our 4-year-old little daughter. And every night, you know, it's like whether I have finally tucked her in or Kelly has, I've been had to be called back into the room because Taylor has a prevailing question. "Daddy, I want to hear Jesus' voice, and I haven't yet." And she's 4 years old, and she's talking to me because we've talked about it. I mean, I think on our Children, you know, Unplugged, you know, couple of podcasts, talked about
a couple,
the nature.
A long time ago.
But I think we talked about that. That is something that is active as an expectation. And I sat there going like, okay, do I try to convince her of the theological truth that she can hear? And the reality is, I said, "Taylor," I said, "you know what?" I said, "It will happen. Trust me. It will happen, and you will have a confidence that develops." I said, "But Daddy cannot, you know, snap my fingers and produce the voice of God for you." I said, "You know what? Daddy goes to bed every single night, and I ask Jesus not to waste my sleeping time. I ask him to meet me in my dreams, to talk to me when my mind is no longer actively, noisily getting in the way." And I said, it's gonna take a little time. I said, but just like the story of Samuel in the Bible, Samuel heard something, and he first mistook it for Eli. But then he awakened to the fact that it was the living God who was coming to talk to him. And I said, that's God coming to little kids. And I said, so, you know, in the middle of the night, if you hear your name, Taylor, you know, it's our little tagline. I said, your response is, "Speak, Lord, for Taylor is listening." And you know what? To hear her little 4-year-old voice say that back genuinely, as the desire, I got to sit there and say, I know that was a great night in heaven. When Jesus looked down and said, "I got a 4-year-old who is calling out to me," God's not going to not answer that, but I'm not going to rob her of the reality of when that occurs by trying to convince her that something that isn't yet convincing has happened.
Right.
And I think that's, you know, so many of the people that I've talked to over the last week or two and their different circumstances of life, I've just realized they're struggling with real tough stuff. I mean, they're bemoaning circumstances that are very bemoanable. And the reality is I don't have an answer. I can't solve it. It is not going to be an easy fix anywhere. And the only thing that I know to do is to try to lead them into that genuine encounter of saying, struggle honestly before the living God with him, not against him or at him. Don't fling all your accusations. I mean, he's big enough to handle that, but I'm not sure that that is that profoundly productive.
But probably not, but I think sometimes when you get to the end of that, I mean, we talked about Job last week. You know, it took Job 34 chapters or whatever to get into that raving. And I've done some raving. Sometimes just the raving exhausts you.
Yeah.
And it's sometimes in that exhaustion is where God begins to whisper some of his things that you need to know. So
are you finished now?
I wait till you're done. Get it all out. And now sometimes you get to hear. So if you feel like raving, go ahead.
Yeah, I think the honesty of that's incredibly valuable.
Best not to do it on the bus or the subway, though. People are going to have you locked up. But
or near the post office.
I'll watch it.
I think the reality is that that's what has to become real. I think you have in front of you somewhere, we were talking about this, 1 John, and I wanted you to take a look at it in the Message Bible. Why don't you read that?
Oh, I think such great language here. This is from the letter, 1 John. From the very first day we were there, taking it all in, we heard it with our own ears, saw it with our own eyes, verified it with our own hands. The word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you in the most sober prose that what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. We saw it. We heard it. And now we're telling you so that you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Our motive for writing is simply this. We want you to enjoy this too. Your joy will double our joy.
See, I think what's so exciting about that is they're talking about something that they actually experienced. Their hands handled, their eyes saw, they were there. And yet that's being written after Jesus left. And that's being written in the same time frame that we're talking about, where this isn't the book of John, the Gospel of John, where it's the upper room discourse. This is after that.
Many years after,
and they're talking about the life taking shape. And their purpose for writing this is that we would have fellowship and that they would understand our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. They're talking about something they're still experiencing.
Yeah, they're not saying, boy, we want you to know what it was like when he was here, but we're still experiencing it. We want you to experience. It's not the same. It's not the same as when they sat in that boat and saw Jesus in the back. But the disciples, I think they lived the reality. This wasn't worse. This was better. God living in us. Jesus impressing his heart on ours, teaching us how to live and follow him. And it is kind of, I think what the writers of the epistles also make clear is the growing in this relationship is not so always easily definable. Sometimes we see through a glass darkly. We get glimpses of things and we sort them out over time. But the relationship remains real, even in those darker, confusing kinds of places. I keep reaching toward him. I keep looking for what he's saying, what he's doing, what he's breathing into my life. And they had that sense of this has gone on to be real. Maybe not as definable with eyeballs and ears and audible voices and those things, but learning to listen and live and experience with the eyes of our heart and the ears of our soul, that's no less real. In fact, I think the point he's making, it's even more real.
Yeah, see, I think for a lot of people, the spirit realm, it tends to be that realm of make-believe. It's like I'm somehow supposed to convince myself that what is unreal to me is really real. And it's like, no, it is entirely real. It is still a realm of perception. It is not a physical, tangible, it says of the Holy Spirit, like it's the wind blowing in the trees. I can't see the wind with my naked eye, but I can see the effects of that invisible reality on the physical world around me. I can see that it is real, even though I can't see it.
Right.
And I think to be able to open up this whole realm that is not just the imagination, but the genuine perception of the spiritual reality. You and I are spiritual beings. I'm having a human experience as a spiritual being.
Right.
Because there's an eternal part of me that's been joined to me. That life of the eternal one is in me now. And so I have opened to me the whole realm of the spirit. Prior to Jesus causing new birth in me, I don't have access to that. I am deaf, dumb, and blind to that. But with his entrance into my life, all of a sudden that whole realm opens up. And I think that's the thing that we've got to honestly explore and become learners of and say, hey, God, make that real to me.
Yeah, and I think when Christianity became a religion, when Christians went to being part of Christianity, what got lost in this was the reality of that relationship. We suddenly had a gospel to believe in, and we had traditions to observe, and we had things to do to be a Christian, whether or not we were coming to discover in reality who Jesus was. In fact, you could argue over much of religious history, the desire by those who have been empowered with leadership is not wanting people thinking they can listen to Jesus and follow him individually. They want him to follow them, or they want the people to follow what they say Jesus is saying or doing. I find, as I'm reading through the Acts lately, and the phrase that jumped out at me from Acts 17, Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica. And I was reading through the message at the time, and the way Eugene Peterson translates it, they've talked to these folks a little bit about who Jesus is. And then at the end of it, they said, "This Jesus I'm introducing you to is the Messiah." And that language of introducing people to a person, not getting them to believe a gospel or getting them to plant a church or getting them to
adhere to Christianity.
Yeah, I mean, I love the focus of this is a person who we've come to know. Paul wasn't one of the original disciples who knew him in the flesh.
Right.
Paul knew him by revelation, and he encouraged us all to let that same revelation capture our hearts and being. This is about believing what we hear. It's not about following the rules and guidelines other people create who have heard.
Yeah.
And you keep coming back. And one of the questions asked on the forum last week was someone that was saying, particularly talking about, you know, not necessarily submitting to leaders, but submitting to Christ, following him, and every one of us being able to follow him. And so what do we do with Hebrews 13? It says we've got to have leaders who give an account for us. So isn't it really that maybe, and this is not exactly the way he said it, but I think what underlies the question is, aren't there certain people who really get to hear, and then the rest of us, our role is to submit to those who are hearing? What do you think?
Absolutely not.
Gee, I'm shocked.
I mean,
what's Hebrews 13 talking about then? When it talks about being yielded to or submitted to leaders, I mean, how do you see that?
You know, I think you can't take it outside the function of that they had a corporate mission that they were embracing. And I think when you have a mission and a focus together, God is not opposed to leadership and some structure and dynamic to that. And I think, you know, if you were to try to take this out of it, it's not like these are the guys who were in charge of everybody, and therefore, you know, let's reinstitute the Old Testament priesthood and no longer have direct access to Jesus. I don't think Hebrews can be interpreted in that whole context, because it's basically saying you used to live in that old system, and now there's a new and a better way. There's a new and a living way. It acknowledges the role of leadership and acknowledges the value of leadership. And it's trying to say, let the function that happens there not be onerous. It's like, let's not have this kind of conflictual relationship where this becomes a yucky burden.
Yeah, and I think what some people read into that, if this leader gives an account for the people he touches, that then we have an accountability to him to follow. And the scripture is not talking about the second part of that. It's saying no matter who I touch in this world, I think it's true for all of us, not just quote unquote leader types, but all of us. I'm responsible for how I treat people that God puts near my life.
Yeah.
I'm going to give account to God for how I treat people. That doesn't mean any of those people are accountable to me. And I like what you're underlying. The larger wisdom of scripture is that the leaders of the early church, or those that were identified as leaders, were to help equip people to live this relationship. They weren't supplanting it.
Right.
The idea of those that are saying, look, we're having it, so don't you bother, that's foreign to the New Testament. That's
absolutely foreign.
I have a dear friend who's a Methodist pastor back in Virginia, and he's also a noted historian on church history. And, in fact, going to teach it in seminary shortly. And he was talking to me one day. I was with him last May, and as we were driving along, he was talking about, we got into this pretty comical kind of way, but he got saying, you know, when we lost the leaders as equippers and they became priest confessors. And I said, no, I'm not really sure I know when exactly that happened or why it happened. He said, actually, it came about during the councils and creeds back in the 3rd and 4th century, when they were trying to identify those that were into heresy versus those that were into orthodoxy. And what they noticed about heresies was always that the divinity of Jesus was somewhat devalued. So when they went through these councils and creeds, they elevated the sense of who Jesus was. Yeah, they said man of very man, but the big thing they got to was God of very gods. And he said this to me, whenever you exaggerate the deity of the Christ at the expense of his humanity, you will put another man in his place.
Wow.
Because God's designed us to need a human mediator. We need someone to be that bridge to us with God. But Jesus was that man, and in the correctness of theology, he is that man. We have one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. And I, when he was talking about this, I'm going, you know what? I grew up with more in the talk of Jesus as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, exalted to the right hand of God the Father. Yes, he was man of very man. He was in the flesh a man. But I have really found myself thinking beyond that. Now he's past the manhood. He's back to the deity thing. And the reality is, as Hebrews refers to it in present tense, Jesus is the man, the firstborn among many brothers. He is the older brother of us who are in the faith. And he is all the man we need to mediate us before the Father. But I tell you, since May, I've had a wonderful time just recapturing in my own heart the reality that Jesus is, yes, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is that. He's God of very gods. But he's my older brother. He's been through everything I've gone through and more. He's able to sympathize with everything I struggle with, even when I lose sight of him and not sure what he's doing in my life. He sympathizes with that. He's involved in my life to bring mercy and grace in time of need. And what a great joy we have to grow in the knowledge of him in that relationship. And every one of us, not just a few of us really, you know, passionate types or more spiritual types, every one of us gets to know God at the level he wants to make himself known to us.
Yeah, I want to share an encounter, and I hope I can share this in a way that I think it is meant to be encouraging to everybody. I did have a wonderful encounter with God a whole number of years ago. I was driving home from church one afternoon. From church, the building of the place I went to where I had employment and was on the leadership dynamic.
Oh, okay.
Of.
Okay, got it.
I was driving home, but what I was kind of just feeling is the ache of, I wanted a buddy I could be sharing this thing with. And there was someone that I had been pursuing in relationship, of just a friendship, another guy that I just thought, this would be a great buddy. And to some degree, it's like the guy kind of just, he didn't want that kind of just dynamic as much as I did. And so I just was feeling kind of lonely. I'm married, I have a lovely wife. Don't yet have kids, but you're sitting like Lord, I have that corporate need. I want someone to run with. David had his Jonathan. It's like there's that sense of, you know, we're meant to share this journey, not by our lonesome.
Absolutely.
And as I was driving home, I had a distinct sense of the presence of God entering into my car, into the passenger seat. And it was so much so that I turned to my right and was a little anxious about driving. I was distinctly aware there's something in my vehicle. Now, I knew in an instant this was Jesus. How I knew that, I don't know. But it was like, I don't question that. Anyone else looking on, they'd see an empty spot in my car. They would zip me up in the back and put me in a rubber room. But
you couldn't get in the carpool lane, could you?
No, yeah. But it was that real. And in the conversation that unfolded to my understanding was one where Jesus was saying, Brad, why are you always looking for someone else to be the thing I long to be to you most? I want to be your best friend. And I got to tell you, at that moment, I didn't go like, ooh, I've arrived. I am one of the friends of Jesus. I sat there feeling like, how can that be true? I'm not holy. I'm not awesome. I'm not like one of those big, important people, Jesus. I don't understand why you're in my car at the moment trying to tell me that you want to be my best friend. I was disqualifying myself from that very offer as my initial response. And yet I sat there going like, Lord, that's all I've ever wanted. And then I just realized it's like, this either is or isn't genuine. Either I'm experiencing reality or I'm completely devoid of any reality. And I chose from that moment forward to just take God at his honest offer. And I did. I stopped looking for human beings to be that preeminent mediator of what it was to have the kind of relationship with the living God that we're being invited to have. And I said, well, Jesus, guess what? You have got to become more real to me here on out if that's going to happen, because I need somebody to be that real to me, because that's what I'm aching for. And I got to say, it's not always clear. There's days that you sort of feel like, man, I feel painfully by myself,
yep,
alone, and just sort of wondering. It's like, God, I'm sure you're doing something really important on planet Earth that has nothing to do with what I'm doing, but I miss you. And I realize theologically, I'm the guy that's probably left, and he is not left. He's right there, but somehow I'm not finding him. Yeah, there's days like that. But there's also days in the midst of that fog that some just very deeply satisfying clarity emerges, where you're just going like, man, I feel completely watched over. I don't feel alone. And, you know, I think this journey embraces the both of that.
It is. The moments of uncertainty when I'm not sure where he is, how, but the continued growing through those moments is what this journey is about. We're going to know in part and see in part. It's through a glass darkly, but with ever increasing glory, we're to be transformed into his likeness, you know, reflecting his glory. So the reality is this relationship is what it's all about. The fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters is the fellowship around that relationship. It's not the fellowship that replaces it. You know, I can't hear from God, so I better get to a meeting somewhere and hear what somebody else is saying.
See, but that, you got to say that again, because that is, I think, what happens for so many, is that they're trying to find something that they don't think I want as a substitute.
Right.
But they allow it to be a substitute as opposed to a stepping stone forward.
But I don't find it here, so I'm going to go try to find it in somewhere else or in some book or some meeting. And I think that's true. How do we begin? You shared Taylor's experience. With one of my daughter, when she was 12, one of the things we were doing at 12 was putting more decisions into our kids' hands than that we kind of made for them in the past. We had one of those rules that if you invite a child to your birthday party, then you need to go to theirs to reciprocate, you know. And she turned 12, was invited to a party she didn't really want to go to. She liked the girl real well, but she's from out of town, and Julie would be the only person there that weren't school friends, and she always felt excluded. And so she came down and said, I don't want to go to this party. She got an invitation. She was a little upset. And I said, Julie, this is one of those things we're putting back in your hands. If you, we're not, the rule is not there anymore. You're 12. You just need to decide whether you want to go or not go. And she, I remember looking at me and said, how do I decide that? And I said, well, I think part of it is to, you know, ask Jesus if he wants you to go or not. If he wants you to go, he can make that clear to you. If not, you know, don't worry about it. And she said, really? I said, how do I do that? I said, why don't you just go up to your room and just sit on your bed and just say, Jesus, is there some reason you want me to go to this party? And if there is, I'm willing to go. And if not, I probably am not going to go. And she went upstairs. 20 minutes later, she came down and she said, man, I'm going. I think it's really clear that he wants me to go. That's how this thing starts. It's quiet moments somewhere, finding a place where you can just ask him the prayer you prayed in the car. God, reveal yourself to me. I want to know you that way. And it is to realize it is an ever-increasing reality. Nobody's got a corner on this market, which I think keeps fellowship fun.
Yeah.
You know, the best I'm going to get is a little piece of who Jesus is, because that's all I'm going to be able to contain. You get a bit of a different piece. And people who are listening to this get a bit of a different piece. And when we're 60 of us together in a room in Pennsylvania, or 10 of us in a room out here in California, or whatever, there's more of the facets of who God is reflected by how he's making himself known in each of the lives there.
You can behold more of his glory.
Yeah, which is why Paul says we're going to know and see in part, but Ephesians 1, the church is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That the wider view of all that God is comes in the relationships and communication that we share together as brothers and sisters. So those two work in perfect tandem. It's not Jesus to the exclusion of the community, and it's not the community to the exclusion of Jesus.
We need both.
And to follow him needs to be. I was re-inspired by a story that I like many of us saw, that Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe in the theater here recently. And it's kind of piqued my interest to get back to the books again and read them. So I'm working through Prince Caspian, and actually I'm doing it on CD while I'm driving around the car. And so when I got back from Pennsylvania and got to my car, I was listening to a little bit more of Prince Caspian. There's a wonderful moment in this book. Lucy, one of the four Pevensie children, Lucy's seen Aslan earlier. They come back to Narnia after thousands of years of being gone, and you have to understand the time continuum and such things. And the land's pretty well destroyed, and they're trying to win it back. And so the four children are on their way to meet with Prince Caspian, and they're hopelessly lost. And Narnia is not like it was, and they don't know how to get there. And at one point during the day, Lucy feels like she sees Aslan, who's the lion that represents the Christ figure in the books. And she thinks it's him and tries to convince the other kids to follow, but they wouldn't follow. And they just thought she was nuts saying she had seen him. And later on in the story, after they've wasted a whole day getting lost in the jungle, she wakes up in the middle of the night and is drawn out to this little clearing, and there's Aslan there. And I thought it'd be fun just to listen to a part of this. This is taken from some recordings that we'll also recommend on the website, because there are just some British actors and actresses who are reading each individual story. So Lynn Redgrave is reading this one from Prince Caspian. Let's listen to part of it. See what I love about that exchange with Lucy? I mean, there's a whole lot there that's fun to play with. But I think the big thing is Aslan saying to her, your responsibility is just to follow me. Yeah, it'd be great if the other kids would have come along. But even if they didn't, you've still got to come. And I was thinking about all the people I met in Pennsylvania. And so many of them spilled out of the system in various ways. Some very healthy. I've also met some people that have spilled so far out of their religious box that they're really... they've thrown out the Bible and Jesus, and they've just thrown it all out. I mean, just, and one of the, I think what the slingshot effect of religion is, if you've been lied to a little bit, how do you know you haven't been lied to about all of it? And, you know, I think we'll talk about that someday because that would be an interesting discussion. But I love when it comes back to here. If you're outside the system and if you're not moving in ways that other people affirm, make sure it's Jesus that you're following and not just, I get sick of doing church, so I'm going to try and do church another way. As much as that may all drag us into the moment of contemplation, in the end of it all, I know for Sarah and I, when we finally stepped away from the thing that we were a part of, I couldn't say I was right and they were wrong. I really couldn't even bring myself to make that conclusion. In fact, I did find myself in discussions I had with Sarah, if they're right, if that's the way it's supposed to be, then certainly God hasn't asked me to be there because it's just not working for me. But in the end of it all we could say was, as best my conscience can say, I feel like Jesus is asking me to go this way, to follow him. And I've been on that for about 12 years now, and I meet all kinds of wonderful people. But the point was not to do something differently, to get out of something. It was, I sensed, this is a line in this book, but I love the phrase from Revelation where it says, these are those who would follow the Lamb wherever he goes.
Yeah.
And in the context of this, we say follow the lion wherever he goes. But poor Lucy here, she's caught between doing it and not doing it. And she tells the kids later, most of the kids think she's nuts and aren't going to want to follow. And when she decides to follow anyway, whether they do or not, it's amazing. The others decided, well, let's follow too. And in the following, they all got to discover Aslan and how real he was, and that he'd come back to restore Narnia. And it wasn't their task. It was only their task to follow him and to do what he asked. And that's all I want from my life, I tell you, right there.
Yeah, there's such a profound simplicity that begins to bring genuine life, just alive and kicking, front and center, when this is really about Jesus. You know, if this is about making converts, And you know, it's my job to, you know, shape those guys up. It's like, you know what? We've only been called to invite followers of Christ along on that journey. And if our lives are meant to be a light that shines, it's to point in that direction, following Christ.
It's like Paul said, I want to introduce you to the Messiah. I want to introduce you to a person. I don't want to get you on a new track of church or a new track of... I remember being with a group in Iowa a couple of years ago. And when I left, one of the guys driving the airport, he says, man, you know what I've learned most this weekend? He said, to me, for the last 2 years, it's been all about house church. Every time I'm talking to my friends, it's about house church. He said, boy, house church is the greatest thing. This is the way Jesus always meant for us to do it. On and on and on. He said, I've watched you all weekend, and the thing I've got a passion for, he said this, I've been selling the wrong thing. He said, it's not about house church. It's about Jesus. If he doesn't fill my conversation with people, if I'm not pointing them to him, if I'm pointing them to house church, isn't that even a pretty weak substitute?
Yeah.
To the person of Christ himself.
Yeah, I mean, I think so sadly, we can settle for a surrogate savior, some kind of religious substitute, than the very life of Christ himself. And, you know, I'm brought to think of the Mount of Transfiguration when, you know, Peter, James, and John are there with Jesus, and there he's up on the mount, and all of a sudden he's being transfigured. His body is going from skin and the color of it to all of a sudden this, you know, 500-watt halogen beam of light, and you're just going like, whoa. The issue at that moment...
Is that picture in your Bible? I'm not...
That's the one I saw.
Okay.
I just have a little dynamic translation I use. The reality is they're seeing that, and... there's Peter going like, oh, you know, they can see Moses and Elijah with him. And it's like, oh, we need to make three booths. It's kind of like in that simple moment, the cloud overshadows. And all of a sudden, God says, excuse me, this is my son. It's kind of like all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah, you can't see them anymore. This is my son. And what's that mission? Listen to him. I think our propensity to just get distracted
absolutely
by everything about God, which who would fault a person who's hungry for everything about God? Nobody, you wouldn't, no one fault that. It's not that evil. It's just that it pales in comparison to when your focus is fixed on the simplicity of Jesus. It's about Jesus.
All about.
You know, and it's like, I think when, you know, just keep things simple, when he's there and that's who I'm trying to take my cues from, all the challenging questions of life that you can theorize endlessly about, it's real simple. When you go up in your little room, you're like, hey, Jesus, do you want me to go to that or not? And I'm willing if you do. But if you don't really have a purpose for me doing that, then I don't think I will. And the simple yes-no decision-making of is my heart leaning a direction? Man, taking one decision at a time, one step at a time, this is not rocket science. This is not hard.
And I like what came up last week when we talked about it. And it isn't always about Jesus telling us what to do. It's a lot about I just want to know you, and he wants us to know. Because I think there's no place you can't go if you know he's with you. There's no trial you can't endure. There's no issue in your life that's unresolved. That once he's there, even if it's still unresolved, it's okay. He'll resolve it. He'll get me through it. And it is. In that day, we will know. He is in us, and we are in him. And that's the life of this thing. You know, I'm really moved as we kind of get the end of this. We haven't ever done this, I don't think, on the podcast. But I'd love to just pray for folks. I don't know if you want to, or if you just want to agree. I'd love to just pray briefly for people that are saying, you know, I'm hearing this, and I've been hungry for this my whole life, and I don't know that Jesus ever sat in a car with me or met me in my bedroom. And I just want to ask you, Father, for those who are listening to this that are saying, I don't know that, and I want to. Would you be so gracious today as to somehow find your way into their perception, that they might know who you are, that on this day they might come to begin to sense in a growing way how it is that you want to interact with them and their safety and security in you today and every day for the rest of this journey.
Yeah, Father, we can't make it happen for anybody. We can't even make it happen for our own selves. But on behalf of our life, Wayne's life, my life, and then anyone listening, Lord, make yourself real. Be my friend. And enable me to be your friend. Father, I want that to be just as satisfying for you as is the hunger and the longing of my heart for you to be real and satisfy me. And Lord, you have all of creation to bring to bear to make yourself known. And I ask that you would enable us to see you and to understand where you are in the midst of my life. And Lord, let me live every single day that way.
Amen.
Thanks for traveling with us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your questions or feedback at our blog at thegodjourney.com. Or you can call 24 hours a day to our comment line at 805-626-4212.